Let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our study. I'll do a little bit of review in the end of chapter 9, and then we'll move on to chapter 10 or 3. Let's pray. Dear Lord, once again we come to you this day before your throne. We thank you. We thank you for all that you provide, even the surprise of snow this morning. I thank you for the people that came despite the snow on the ground. I just pray, Lord, that this day will be a blessing to all who come into this place. I pray that your word will be heard, taken to heart, and realize more and more that your word is the living word. It speaks into our lives in spite of the fact that we sometimes think of it as an ancient document. But it's alive, and it's the Holy Spirit that makes it alive for us. So we ask for the guidance of your Holy Spirit this morning. Guide my teaching, guide our discussions, guide our time together, that may be a blessing to all. I thank you for this time and the opportunity to share in your word in the book of Ecclesiastes. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay. In the end of chapter 9, just by way of brief review, in verses 13 to 16 is a little account that we believe, because I do believe the writer of Ecclesiastes was Solomon. Now there's differing opinions on that, but I think there's evidence, and I put it on the board, some of the things that are stated, and to me it seems evident that at least was the influence of Solomon, even if he didn't write it specifically. And so we have a lot about wisdom, and we're going to be moving into the wisdom versus folly. And so we had this little account in verses 13 to 16 of chapter 9 about this poor wise man. It's almost like a parable, but it's spoken or written in a way that sounds like it was a real life experience that perhaps Solomon had or knew about. And so he was relaying this account of how this poor wise man, with his wisdom, saved the city, saved this little town. We don't know specifically what he did. We don't know, how he used his wisdom to deter or to ward off this king. He's described as a powerful king that came against the city and was sieging the city to take the city. And somehow, through the wisdom of this poor wise man, he saved the city. But then we move on to the moral of the story, if you will. In that last line, verse 16, tells us a lot. But the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are no longer heeded. And I think, as a reflection on that, I think we see a lot of that in our present times. I believe the wise are often despised. Particularly when you understand Ecclesiastes, and it's not human wisdom that has any power or any capability. It's God's wisdom. And so our pursuit of God's wisdom is what's absolutely important. That's not only in the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes, but in 1 Corinthians as well. So the lesson here that I talked about in question one, in light of this account of this poor wise man and how his wisdom was received and remembered, what does it teach us about lasting value? And so even though this was a known story, that time, and if it was Solomon that wrote this, he recalled it, he knew about it, but yet the memory of this wise man who saved the city no longer had value. And so it tells you that many of the human things, the material things, the stuff we do on this earth has no lasting value for eternity. And so one of the things we can take away continually from God's word is, what are the lasting things? What are those of value? And I just mentioned a few in my answer to this question. I believe, first and foremost, the lasting value is seen through the saving of souls. And I believe that's our greatest reward. Yes, Doctor?
What did you say? I'm sorry, could you repeat that last sentence?
But the lasting value, we're talking about lasting values, eternal worth.
Yes.
Eternal worth, not material human worth.
Yeah.
I believe the number one thing is the saving of souls.
Well, saving
of
souls.
And so when I think about the judgment seat of Christ in heaven that we all stand before, I believe, this is my view of it, you know, and I think there's a picture, a little bit of that in Scripture, but we can't know the specifics. But when we all have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, at the Bema seat of heaven, this is the believer judgment, the believer rewards handed out and, and taken back. I believe the greatest of the rewards will be the witnesses that will come forward when we have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And they will, and we might not even know some of them. Hopefully, because something we did or said for Christ and for eternity will come of note. It'll come before the judgment seat of Christ. And I can't imagine, you know, that we know there's no tears in heaven for eternity. Christ will wipe them away. But I believe at the judgment seat of Christ, there will be tears. Not only tears of joy when you have someone that comes forward that you didn't even know. And something you did, maybe the littlest of things, has value for eternity. But we will also lose rewards. You know, opportunities that God gives us in this life that we just kind of littered away. I believe those will also be considered wooden, stubble, and straw. And they will be burned up. And will be loss of reward. So, anyway, when we look at those lasting value things, the saving of souls, I believe, is number one. I believe in conjunction with that, the prayers of the saints, our prayers continue to be lasting in the throne room of God. God even describes them as incense in his throne room. It fills the throne room of God with the aroma of the saints' prayers. And I believe that will carry on through all eternity. I believe also the importance of prayer, and I'll be sharing with this with the Tuesday morning Bible, or Tuesday afternoon Bible study I'm working on right now to prepare for the next 3 weeks with Raymond being gone. I believe the power of prayer equips the saints to participate in the great spiritual battle that's occurring. And I think we need to embrace that power. The power to hold back the flood tides of evil. And to do the things that we can do from here to equip. I mean, there's even the sense, this isn't absolutely biblical, but this is how I envision it. The prayers of the saints in the spiritual battle equip the heavenly forces to go into the battle. In other words, the battle that's really occurring in the spiritual realm is the battle between God's forces and Satan's forces. And that's a tremendous battle, I believe, going on right now. And I think the effect, the manifestation of that battle is playing out on earth. And so I think all those things need to be considered. So our prayers, the prayers of the saints, don't ever diminish the power of prayer. Because God will make the determination on what, you know, the results of it is in this time, in this life, but for all eternity. And then the other thing I think that will last for all eternity and has value, and that's sharing the unconditional love, the agape love of God with each other. And so the more we do that, and it shouldn't be by forethought. It should be just flowing out of our heart. And so out of the heart comes the true values that we hold. And so I believe that will be showing that love, but doing it for the right reasons, which is to glorify God. And so the glory of God is important. So anyway, that's kind of what I believe is should be remembered. And what's important is what is remembered forever in eternity. Now, how do we know what that is? We don't. And I truly believe, like I said, at the judgment seat of Christ, there'll be something that will be recognized. I don't even remember that, you know. But you'll have a witness. You'll have a witness that said, that discussion that you had with the love in your heart for the person who's lost, you may not see the result. But something was a seed planted or a seed watered, and it came to fruition. And they might give a witness that it's because of that that they're here, that they're in the eternal kingdom. So never overlook the opportunity, the chance. And that's what I think is important. So let's take out of this those last two verses of chapter 9. And this is kind of what I used to use the topic in this section that I call soft-spoken wisdom versus shouts of fools. And as I said last week, I hear the fools shouting all over the place. I mean, it's riveting. And I'm going to talk a little bit about this mob mentality. This mob.
You use the bad word.
What, mob? Yeah, you're not supposed to call it mob.
That's the M word.
That's the M word? Yeah.
That's what they keep saying. Oh, it's an M word.
Yeah. I'll use it today. I believe it's an agenda, and it's purposely, and it's not only stimulated by the political agenda behind it all, but by the very forces of evil in the heavenly realms.
I wonder if there's an interesting connection in the times of persecution in Rome. The crowds were called the mob of Rome.
Yeah.
Just like Satan was working there.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
Just,
no, it isn't.
It was a spirit of chaos and anger.
Yeah. I think I heard somewhere. But the different mobs in time. Just remember what the mob wanted at the time of Christ trial with Pilate. What did Pilate succumb to? The mob. The mob wanted Jesus to die. And he gave him an alternative. And so we see mob action in the Scripture.
And then they're very specific that Satan was stirring them up.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, it was God's will, and it had to be carried out, and Jesus willingly went to the cross for the goal of the Father. But it does show that mob mentality, mob rule has an impact. So anyway, let me read those words in verse 17 and 18. The quiet words of the wise. And that's, I guess I view that soft-spoken word wisdom. You know, you don't have to shout it from the rooftops. Probably the most effective wisdom shared is in a quiet suggestion or recommendation. Now sometimes it may demand a stronger word. But okay, so the quiet words of the wise are more to be heeded. In other words, we should listen to that far more than what? Than the shouts of the ruler of the fools. Ruler of the fools. And then it says, wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. You know, the action of one sinner can destroy, you know, so much that is the groundwork is prepared by the wise, by the words of wisdom. So it's always important to guard your words, to guard your mouth. And so Because, you know, in the book of James, I always think about it when I was younger. They always taught that, you know, it's like words out of the mouth, off the tongue. The danger of the tongue was like squeezing toothpaste out of the tube. Once out, you can't put it back. And so that's the importance of guarding our words. And the wise do that far better than the fool, because the fool is shouts to the fool. So, anyway.
Why do you think you made that comparison? Wisdom is better than weapons of war.
Well, you know, to get your way, power, weapons of war are often used. I mean, we can see that now, the storm clouds and so forth. And this is where I think it's interesting. I mentioned last week, no matter what your political views are, I think it's pretty hard to overlook the things that Donald Trump is doing in the international realm. I mean, who would ever thought, it may be false hope, but who would ever thought we'd be talking to the North Koreans about peace, about de-weaponizing? Now, whether it'll be carried out, still yet to be seen. We also seen after the last administration that, you just give away things to the enemy. So the Iran deal was dealt with money, just pour money at them. And then they'll back off and they'll stop doing, you know, what they're doing. Well, that didn't work. You know, so it's, I believe that's what it's really saying. We want to avoid war. I think it's one of the most destructive things that we do as mankind on earth. But there's sometimes, if you're going against a totalitarian or a tyrant, war may be the only means of stopping them. I mean, World War II, in my opinion, if Churchill had not stood up against Hitler, who knows what would be happening today. So there does come a time when war serves a purpose to stop a tyrant. But in general, if you can, and I'm not saying this means negotiation, because negotiation can kind of be one-sided many times, but I believe that's what it's saying. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. You do something, either intellectually or spoken, to prevent war. Rather than, because many times at the root of war is pride, and you know all the deadly sins. So I think those are things to consider. So I think wisdom, it should be the first approach to seeing if you can resolve conflict. Resolve conflict. It doesn't always work out, and sometimes you have to make the stand for the better good, but I think that's what that's saying. And then it goes on in that verse, but one sinner destroys much good. And we know we're all guilty, and we're all affected by the condition of sin. It came out of the garden and has continued in the history of mankind. So, okay, only one other comment on that difference between soft-spoken wisdom and shouts of fool. I think I've talked before about in Ecclesiastes, sometimes less is more, and more is less. And I think that would be another way of looking at that. You know, sometimes a soft-spoken word of wisdom serves a greater purpose than shouts of disgust or anger or so forth. But I'm not limiting it to always speaking softly and carrying a big stick, as Terry Rosenthal said. But it's preferable. And so I think that's been, by and large, I'm not saying that the United States of America has always been perfect in that regard, But by and large, we have been, you know, kind of the watchmen, you know, for the world to try to keep the world at peace as best we can. But we've been drawn into conflict because of that. Maybe some of the conflicts, you know, we can look back on and say, I'm not sure we should have been in that conflict. You know, I grew up in the Vietnam era and almost went to Vietnam. And, you know, so it's very personal to me. And so I can look back on the Vietnam War and say, what was that really all about? Did it serve any purpose? We lost 50-some thousand men, or soldiers. And what did that, and we can say that today, is it Afghanistan? You know, it's gone on, it's the longest war I think we've ever fought. And it's still going. But yet, there's some testimonies of purpose there. And what would be the result if we hadn't done that? So there's always a question on the value of war. But where it can be avoided, I think, is important. Okay, I'm going to stop with that part and move on to the next section. I call this whole topic in chapter 10 as adages or sayings or maybe metaphors or similes, comparing the wise to the fool. And so we'll go through this. We have one right in verse 1. We'll talk about that. And then I'd like a little discussion on verse 2. I'd asked LaDon last week, she's not here today, she obviously didn't send it to me, but she had brought something on this verse on one of the Tuesday sessions. And it was kind of political. It was political, the left versus the right. But it quoted this verse, chapter 10, verse 2. So I'd be interested in seeing what others think about what God is saying, Solomon, by way of God, is saying here in verse 2. But let me read verse 1 first of all, and then we'll talk about it and see the metaphor that's here. I think that's an interesting of describing foolishness versus wisdom. As dead flies, I don't know what you think about dead flies, but I don't care. If you let dead flies pile up,
yeah,
you can see what it says here. It creates a smell. As dead flies give perfume a bad smell. In other words, we use all kinds of perfumes, you know, to sometimes hide the smell or sometimes to enhance the good smell. And so I look at that metaphor that's there. As dead flies give perfume a bad smell, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. So it's saying that fools are like dead flies. That's pretty visual metaphor. So as fools that are dead flies, so I've said it on the outline, give the wise that are like perfume. So the wise are generally considered the sweet smell of incense or sweet smell of perfume. A bad smell when folly outweighs wisdom and honor. So when we allow foolishness, folly, to outweigh the true positive attributes of wisdom and honor, we are turning perfume into stink, dead flies.
You know, that reminds me, I don't know if any of you, you know, when you milk cows and flies around, and Dad always had these fly strips. You know,
yeah, sticky fly strips.
Yes, and I always would run into
them.
He was long hair and smacking. That's what it, you know, but they were effective at getting flies, but you know, you get your kids.
So you have a personal memory.
Yes.
Cotton fly strips. Okay. Any other thoughts on that? I think it's pretty clear. As we read on, we'll see how the difference between foolishness and wisdom. Verse 2, this is the one I'd like any input on. In fact, I have a question. Question 2 is on it. What are the possible meanings of the wise leans right and the fool leans left?
I'm on the left side of this.
Well, it depends on which direction. You're on my right side, Bob. So.
Thanks for the compliment.
Okay, let me read it. The heart of the wise inclines to the right, but the heart of the fool inclines to the left. Okay, let's just tackle that a little bit. I think it all immediately comes to mind. Yeah. The political arena. I don't know how many. I assume most of you are on the right, conservative side.
But then you could talk about being right-handed and left.
Yeah.
Yeah, I thought about that.
It's more prominent. Right-handed is more prominent.
Anyone come to me?
Okay.
I was going to say that just in one of my hotel, Travis, and she wants to do something special, and I was down for breakfast before Tanya, and there was this older people there, and I was just sitting beside them. And that's about what they were talking about. And I said, I have no problem because they were.
Oh, okay. They were talking politics?
Yeah, I mean, but they were talking about, and I knew what they.
Okay. Well, yeah.
We got to talking about all sorts of
you
stuff.
You can't help but talk about it. I mean, or if you're at all interested in it.
Yeah, so I just happened to mention, I said, so they knew that we were on the same that I had looked at.
There are a remarkable number of Christians, especially in these coming generations, that are much farther to the left.
Right.
And Dylan from Clydebank in the ministry, and there have been those who've left the church, and just this anger, how can someone who's a Christian, supporting this administration or anything that's going on? There's just a there's a real attack, and the media is really, really pushing. Many believers have found themselves kind of drifting over to the left. But the school I work with it leans quite a bit to the left. There's some people up there that are just, pretty good solid Christians, but there's a lot of confusion, absolute confusion. They do not know what's right and wrong. They don't want to really talk about it. It's pretty amazing.
And that is because of the influences. They want to be accepted by others. And because so many have moved even far left as opposed to just a little left, you have somebody in your family or work environment or wherever, and you don't want them to not like you.
It talks about one fool can destroy a lot of good. We had a fellow up there who they had as the chapel coordinator for a couple of years, and we had Aldi Farhardy come up, and speak. And he wrote a letter to the editor for the town saying, I'm so disappointed that we have a church in town that believes one religion is better than another.
Oh, really? Paul Harvey's?
No.
A church.
The fellow who was the chapel coordinator
wrote
a public letter against Ali, saying how one person can say that Christianity is better than another religion.
Yeah. Oh yeah.
So so that then becomes like the public face of the school. Mm-hmm. But then they are the ones who knew this guy was way out on the left and made him the chapel coordinator for years, and he brought in a lot of weird stuff.
You got to remember, one of the greatest virtues in our society, perceived virtues, is tolerance. And so if you're not tolerant, and Christians are not tolerant in the view of the other side, because there's only one way.
But they changed that word. Christians should be tolerant. Tolerant meaning we don't go out, we don't whip people, beat them up, throw them in jail.
Right.
Yeah.
We tolerate them, but we don't accept them. Right? There's a big difference between acceptance and tolerance. We tolerate people because we want to win under Christ, but we don't accept.
But the left emphasizes the tolerance issue. And
they change tolerance to acceptance.
Look at what they've done in so many other issues.
Yeah.
Pro-choice.
Yeah.
Well, that sounds good. People ought to be able to choose. But when you associate it with murder...
Yeah. I mean, that movie, You Gotta See, if you can see that, I can never pronounce it. How do you pronounce that, Cindy?
Gosnell.
It's a true story about the guy. Yeah. That movie that Tanya and I were
The abortionist that killed so many babies and even kept him in his...
You need to see that movie, but you better be ready for all sorts of stuff.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, they didn't want to make that movie.
No, that's the movie you Hollywood. Need to see.
It's an inconsistent to say two things I can't stand, prejudice and liberals. I mean, human nature is so unsettling.
Yeah. No, there is a demand to accept the other side.
Yeah. But I think God's calling them out as people. We have to be very, very concerned about the confusion. Both on the left and on the right. The right has been drifting. It has not been, you know, we pray for and hope that there's going to be some kind of, you know, holding back of evil and God, some kind of repentance and restoration. But we just, you know, we've got to be keeping our eyes on the Lord and not on politics.
Let me just finish this because the time is getting away. We've talked about being a slave to time, so we didn't. One of the possible meanings, I just put down, could the right be associated with right and the left with wrong? Because that's part of the meaning that's being imparted here. Is it good versus evil? I mean, these are all possibilities. Is it greater good versus lesser good? Is it God's way is wise and going against God's way is foolish? And I think that's probably, you know... It isn't the significance of the direction, you know, right, left, north, south, east, west. It's God's way. You know, and I believe that's probably the more likely scenario here. And so those of us on the right, the conservative in the political arena, you know, generally, not always, generally debate based on reason. You know, there's a reason behind what we believe. The left is primarily out to change things, fundamentally change. That was Obama's words five days before he was elected. He is going to fundamentally change America. Look at what he did. He did it in so many ways, except most of us would say he probably went too far. So now we have the backlash to that. So we're in this ongoing battle of philosophy, and suddenly, you know, that's where we get to the mob situation. Anyway, we need to conclude. We'll do that with a word of prayer. We'll move into our time of worship. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time we have here in the study. We thank you for the words and what we can challenge our thinking and challenge how we live in the book of Ecclesiastes. We thank you for that reflection we believe Solomon had at the end of his life that also challenges us. So we thank you for the words. We thank you for the discussion we've had here this morning. I just pray that you continue to encourage one another, that we're not alone. We're not alone in the battle. And we do... Lord, we truly need to look at your whole counsel, the whole counsel of God, your will, what your will is for us and for all. So thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who you've given us through faith in Christ to guide us to the truth in your word. Help us to continually rely upon that in the foundations of the prophets that wrote it down. And I just thank you, Lord, for giving us those things. But most of all, I thank you for giving us your own Son, for giving us Jesus, who willingly went to the cross to take on our sins and to die and to save the world, in a sense, by his death. And for those who choose to follow him, there is a life, an eternal life, with you forever. Thank you, Lord, for this time. And I thank you ahead of time for our time of worship. I pray that in our time of worship, the people that come into this place will have their ears open and hear what you have for them personally in their lives. I pray that it can be accomplished through the music that's been chosen, through the prayers that will be lifted up, hopefully prayers of praise as well. I pray that it will be heard through the words that Joe has chosen for the scripture reading, and then through Joe's message today. I just pray that your Holy Spirit fill him and fall upon him this day and the message that he's prepared to share with the rest of us. I thank you for this time, and I thank you ahead of time for our time of worship. I pray in Jesus' name.